Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog, with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is coming soon. Now, here's Craig.
The catalyst of our witness. The Holy Spirit uses a Christian's witness as the catalyst to open people's minds to receive the forgiveness that Jesus made available, and then to repent of their sins. This is the audio of the first message in our series called Taking Him to the Streets. In the show notes, I have shared links to watch the video version of this message, to read the scriptures I referenced in the message, and to check out some other related links. We have been looking at this series of messages, looking at all of the jots and the tittles, as the old English language. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill everything. We see God as the promise maker, and he is the promise keeper. And Jesus made it clear, he said, not the least iota, not the smallest stroke of a pen is going to pass away. Everything is going to be fulfilled. And you know, I think that we need to be very cautious of breezing past some of these promises. Because there is, you know, sometimes you can be reading and your mind, you're reading in the Bible, and your mind can get distracted, and your thoughts start to wander some places, or you go through some things, and you're like, okay, that happened. It's not that big of a deal. But here's the danger. If we start looking at some of these promises that were made here and kept, that we could say, well, that's just insignificant. It's not that big of a deal. We got to be careful, because then the devil can do the same thing to us. He can say, well, you know, you're really not that big of a deal. You're really not that significant. And the whole scope of the history of the world and all the billions of people, what difference does your life really make? What could you possibly do? And like Brother Tom reminded us last week, the reason why we're not in heaven now is because God needs you here now. He's got a plan. He has a purpose for your life. And your life is fulfilling the purpose of God. He is accomplishing through you what he wants to have accomplished. Now, after Jesus was resurrected back to life, he met with his disciples and with other people several times. And every time that he meets with them, you could still see this doubt. They're still going, is this real? Is this really happening here? What exactly is going on? And he has to keep reassuring them that this is the real thing. This is the fulfillment of all these promises. So I want you to look at in Luke's gospel, when Jesus is meeting with them, this is a few days after his resurrection, and he says, let me sum this up for you. So look in verse number 44 of Luke 24. This is Jesus speaking. He says, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled. Not the least jot, not the least tittle is going to be overlooked. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. By saying that, those three kind of divisions, that's how the Jews would understand the scripture, what we now call the Old Testament. Those 39 books were divided up into these three categories of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. And he said, everything from A to Z, every jot and tittle. And he says, now, I'm fulfilling everything. But look at verse number 45. Then he opened their minds. Who opened their minds? Jesus opens their minds. That's still who opens minds today. The Spirit of Jesus still opens minds today. And the reason why I find that so encouraging is because it's not my responsibility to try to come up with the best argument, the most persuasive words, the cleverest things to say to try to open somebody else's mind. I can't open their mind. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that opens people's minds. Now look at why did he do this? He opened their minds for this purpose, so that they could understand Scripture. They could understand the promises that God made and the promises that God kept. And then he starts quoting. He says, he told them, this is what is written. Let
me take you to the scriptures. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Okay, let's pause there for a second. The Christ will suffer, crucified. Did that happen? Yes. He will rise from the dead on the third day. Did that happen? Yes. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. We're grateful for that. But then verse 47 starts off with, and. Now he's still in this same thing. This is what is written. This is a part of the whole promise that God made. Two of them have been completed here in Jesus' summary. He was crucified. He was resurrected. But there's a third one that's still ongoing right now. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's why we're still here, because there is still a message that has to be shared. And you and I are the agents that do it. But like I said, it's not up to us to try to figure out how to open people's minds. That's not what we do. Our job is to just proclaim to, or the word that Jesus used here, preached. But that's just this proclamation. And then the Holy Spirit opens people's minds. Now, look what he says he wants to have happen here. This preaching is going to result in repentance. This word repentance in the Greek word is metanoia. The root word nous there means mind or thoughts. Metanoia, a new way of thinking, a new way of looking at life. Not because I convinced somebody, but because the Holy Spirit opened their minds to hear this message. And they're going to receive this message now that is already here. They're going to understand. They're going to be compelled by the promises that have been made and the promises that have been kept. Peter, who is here hearing these words, later on, he writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's the exact same word there as is in this, what Jesus is saying here. He wants everybody to have this change of mind. He wants everyone to have their minds open that they can understand the promises that have been made and the promises that have been kept. And as a result of that, they can receive this forgiveness that Jesus has made possible. See, when people are confronted, when their minds are open and they're confronted with the gospel, the good news, they say, "I want that, but I don't think I can get it," which is exactly what the Bible says. You can't get it on your own. There's nothing. Do I have enough money in my pocket here? Can I write a check? Can I do some good deeds to get there? What can I do to get there? Nothing. Jesus paid it all. And it's we put our faith in what he did. And so this is what needs to have happen here, is that the message is preached. The Holy Spirit opens people's minds to see that forgiveness has been paid for by Jesus so that they can have a change of life. They can have a metanoia. They can go a different direction now. They can live in the joy of knowing God as their Heavenly Father because of the word that's been revealed to them. Now, this was also a challenging thing for the disciples, and I think that sometimes it's a challenging thing for us as well, because sometimes we look at people and go, they're never going to get this. They're so hard-hearted. They're so closed-minded. In fact, they're actually antagonistic to the gospel message. They fight wherever they hear Christians sharing something. They're never going to get this. I mean, they're like being used as Satan's weapon, as his arsenal. They're never going to get it. Do you know that these guys that are sitting right here listening to Jesus when they're saying this, they have that. The Jewish Christians have in their mind, yep, this is a great message for Jews. Those Gentiles, they're never going to get this. It's never going to happen. So Peter, who writes these words we just looked at, he says, hey, God wants everybody to accept this message. He gets sent to some Gentiles, not just any Gentiles, but he goes to a Roman centurion and he begins to share a message there. The message is pretty simple. You've probably heard about Jesus. God anointed him with power and he went around doing good works and healing all who were under the power of the devil. And you Romans crucified him. but he came back to life. He was resurrected. And all of those people in this Roman centurion's house, they heard that message. The Holy Spirit opened their mind to hear that word. And they not only accepted the forgiveness that Jesus paid for, but then they have this complete turn, this repentance in their life. Peter goes back and he starts talking to other Jewish Christians. You guys aren't going to believe this, what happened. And look at what Luke records in Acts chapter 11. When they heard this, they had no further objections. And they praised God, saying, so then even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Even them? That's what they're saying. They got it? Whoa. That's for us as well. When you go, man, I don't know, I got this person in my life that I share with them, you know, all the time. Every time they just kind of stick their fingers in their ears, or they want to fight me, or they want to argue with me. They're never going to get this. Oh, yeah? Well, that's exactly what they thought about the Gentiles. They're never going to get this. But Jesus said, right here, he said, this will be preached to all nations. Now, why would he send us to all nations if he said, yeah, you can go there, but they're not going to get it? No, he sends us to all these places because his gospel, his message can get through. Now, we have to be very careful about not fighting. Paul said to his protege, Timothy, he said, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance. That's that same word, metanoia, the change of mind, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Don't fight. Don't try to come up with the gotcha statement. You know, that's what sometimes when I'm in the schools with, like middle schoolers, they love to, somebody says a zinger at one of their friends, and then and what they're looking for is everybody else in the class to go, ooh, like that was the one that ended all the debate. That ended everything. That's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to, come up with the most clever thing to say. No, we don't have to fight people. All we have to do, as Jesus said here, is you just have to proclaim. You have to preach. The Holy Spirit opens minds, but he uses our proclamation as the catalyst to do that. So that means it's the same Holy Spirit that's speaking to us and giving us the words to proclaim. Sometimes it's the same Holy Spirit that's speaking to us to say, you don't need to say anything here. This is going to become a quarrel about something that's going to go down. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same thing with Jesus. There was many times people came up and they said, we got the zinger question. This is going to trap you. And Jesus, the Bible says, didn't answer anything. I don't need to answer that question. I don't need to get into that debate. It's the same Holy Spirit that's going to help us to do that. And that's what Jesus says. So look at repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The power that he's talking about is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. This is where he elaborates on this a little bit more. Luke, that wrote the Gospel of Luke, he's writing these same words in Acts. So once again, verse number 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And again, we can see kind of right at this moment, their closed-mindedness. We're going to get this power to finally do what we want to do. Because the next question that they ask, right on the heels of this, they're like, so does that mean now that the kingdom gets restored to Israel? Us Jewish people, we get this special thing? And we get to rule over all these Gentiles? Jesus said, well, you're missing it. That's not... Here's the picture that my Father wants. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And then he starts with these same words that we just saw in Luke 24, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to be proclaimers, to be witnesses. Now, this word for witness, if you think about our modern courtroom setting, you can see the parallels to what this word in the Greek actually means. When somebody comes to the stand, the witness stand, they usually do something like this. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? I promise. I'm going to tell the truth. And that's what the first part of this definition for witness means, is that it's a truth teller. It's somebody not coming saying, well, you know, I guess my opinion would be, I don't want your opinion. I want you to just tell the truth. The truth that you know. Now listen, here's where I think a lot of people, a lot of Christians, sort of step back. They go, what if somebody asked me a question and I don't know the answer to that question? Okay. Well, what about if a witness is on the stand in the courtroom? They say, hey, can you tell us about Monday night? What were you and Sally doing Monday night? Well, we were at the play, and then we went and got a bite to eat, and then we walked along the river and watched what was going on there. Okay, you were there, you saw that, great. What did what was John doing on that night? I don't know. When they say that, nobody goes, oh, well, then we can't listen to anything else you have to say if you don't know all the answers. Because when I promise to tell the truth, I promise to only tell what I know. I don't know what was going on over there, right? So that doesn't, when I say I don't know, that doesn't discount the other truthful statements that I gave. So don't worry about it. If somebody says, well, what about this? And this, I don't know. I don't know. I've not... Maybe we can check it out together, but I don't know the answer to that. Don't be afraid of saying that, because that is a truthful statement, and it doesn't undo the other things that you've said. Now, the other thing that, again, think about our modern courtroom setting. I don't want to, if I'm on the stand and somebody says, hey, Craig, what did Betsy say at that time? And I said, well, I wasn't there. But her friend told me that she said, as soon as I start that, what's the other attorney going to say? Objection, Your Honor. Hearsay testimony. The other part of this definition for witness is that I have to be able to give a firsthand story. I can't tell what somebody told me that happened over here. I want to tell what happened. The most powerful proclamation that you can ever make is saying, here's my life before I met Jesus. Before the Holy Spirit opened my mind to understand, to see the promises in Scripture that have been made and kept, this is how I was living my life. This is what the fruit was of my life. But when I saw this and I asked for forgiveness and I repented, I had a change of mind, now here's how my life is. That's the most powerful testimony you can give, because it's a firsthand experience. And somebody can say to you, oh, that's not real. How do you know? I experienced it. The person with an experience is never at the mercy of the person with an argument, because you know. And so you share what you know. But the third part of this definition is somebody who is ethical. That means that what they say is also how they live. They don't say, well, do it like this, but then they do it a different way. It's somebody that they said, you know, even if we put you on the witness stand and we heard what you said, but then if we show a video where we were like recording your life, hey, look at that. You were doing exactly what you just said. We've got this corroboration. We see this. And so this is what Jesus says that we're supposed to be. And I want you to notice something. Look at Luke 24 first. Jesus said, you are witnesses. You're going to embody this. He doesn't say, do witnessing. He said, it just becomes a part of who you are. In Acts chapter 1, he says the same thing. You will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit doesn't empower us to have a skill for a certain moment. He changes who we are. See, this whole idea of a different mind, Paul uses that same thought in Romans chapter 12 when he says your mind can be transformed by the renewing of the Holy Spirit in your life. As the Holy Spirit continues to open your mind to the Scriptures, and as you continue to see how to apply those to your life. So that's what it means to be a witness, to be a proclaimer of the truth. And we're going to take this, he says, you're going to start in Jerusalem, and then you're going to go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So let's look at a real-time example that happens right on the heels of this. In Acts chapter 2 is when the believers, Jesus said, you wait to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were, and on that day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 tells us they're all together. The Holy Spirit falls on them. They begin to praise God. They begin to tell of wonderful things that he's doing. But they're praising God not in their native language at this point. Luke records people from over 15 different nations, geographic points, that are all in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And all of a sudden they stop what they're doing and they go, do you hear that? That's my native language over there that I hear. And they're explaining and praising God for these amazing things of who he is and what he's done. They heard it in their own language. It got their attention. So much so that then they have to ask a question. What does this mean? What is this? And then it tells us in verse number 14 that Peter stands up in front of the group to explain what it means. Now, at this point, I would say that it's safe to say that there was, Peter is a part of this group. He had been praising God when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He had been praising God, telling of his wonders in a language other than his natural tongue. But at this point, when he stands up and begins to speak, he probably is speaking in what we call the Koine Greek, which was kind of the general language of the day. Anywhere that you went, people spoke this language. It was kind of the common language for everybody. So he's speaking in a language that he understands and that his whole audience understands. But here's what's the fascinating part. He is empowered by the Holy Spirit to be this proclaimer, to be this witness, just like Jesus said. But notice, let me highlight a couple of things here. When he stands up and begins to speak, he says, fellow Jews, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I am saying. It's my words that I'm going to use here. But just like Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to open minds for them to understand Scripture. The next thing he does, verse number 16, is he quotes from Joel chapter 2. He quotes something that was written in Scripture. He says, let me explain it to you. Listen to what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, this was already foretold. This was already promised. And he quotes what the prophet says. Now, when he gets done with this, when he quotes Joel chapter 2, he goes right back to saying this, men of Israel, listen to this. I'm going to share these words with you, and I want to apply it to a real-time situation here. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. In other words, many of you saw this or heard stories about this, as you yourselves know. He made a real-time application to what was happening right there. We can do the same thing in our culture. We say, you know what what's happening right here? Hear that message that's being promoted in that song or in that movie? Or let me explain to you what they're really searching for. Let me show you what's happening here. And then verse number 25, he says, and this is what David said, and then he quotes from Psalm chapter 16. When he gets done with that, he says, okay, I just quoted to you the scripture, but he says, now brothers, here's what I can tell you. Let me tell you something. David's tomb is right over there. And if we were to open his tomb, there's a dead body in there. Over here, this is the cave where Jesus was buried. If you go over there and look, it's empty. There's nobody there. There's no body there. Okay? He says, that's what I can tell you. Verse number 32, he uses the same word for witness. He says, God has raised Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of this fact. Here's the fact that I can tell you. Then he gets to verse number 34. He goes back to quoting. This time he's quoting from Psalm chapter 110. And then it's back to his words. Therefore, let me bring a conclusion to you of what was said in Scripture. So do you see this throughout this whole proclamation? He says, here's what I'm saying. Here's what the scripture says. Here's my conclusion from that scripture. Here's what another scripture says. Here's how we can apply it to what's going on right now. Here's another scripture. Therefore, here's my conclusion. He does that seamlessly back and forth between those, not because he is some intelligent, highly trained guy. In just a couple of chapters, he's going to be standing before the Sanhedrin, who were the intelligent, highly trained guys. And they looked at Peter and said, "We can tell that you haven't had any education. But we can also tell that you've been around Jesus." Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Okay? So he speaks this word, and all of these people said, Luke says that they were cut to the heart. Oh, we've got to do something now. The Holy Spirit used Peter's words to open their minds to hear this message in Scripture and say, now we have to do something. What are we going to do? And Peter uses the same words that Jesus had just used. He said, this is going to be preached for repentance and forgiveness. So Peter says the same thing. Every one of you can receive this forgiveness of your sins. And when you do that, you can receive the same impartation, the same baptism of the Holy Spirit that we had. And then Luke concludes this in verse number 40 with many other words. He warned them. He kept on using the words that the Holy Spirit gave him throughout this whole time. Now, there are groups here, like I said, from 15 plus nations. They all have different cultures. They have different languages. They have different ways of doing things. But Peter was able to speak a message that caused 3,000 people at that moment to say, our minds have been opened, we're going to accept this message of forgiveness, and we're going to repent. We're going to have a metanoia, a change of mind, and we're now going to follow Jesus as our Savior. That means, I'm going to guess that probably all 15 of those nations were represented among the 3,000 people. I think that there was probably at least one person from every one of those groups that got it. So what I would like to do over the next couple weeks is we're going to look at a series that I've called Taking Him to the Streets. Now, some of you might recognize that as almost the title of a song, Taking It to the Streets, but we've got something more solid, Taking Him, taking the message of Jesus to the streets. Because just like I said earlier, the reason why we're here is we're here on purpose. God has a plan for your life right now, on the street in which you live, on the street that you work, on the street where you go grocery shopping. And Jesus said this message has to be proclaimed everywhere, to all nations, from Easy Street to Skid Row, from Wall Street to Main Street, Hollywood Boulevard. It's got to be proclaimed everywhere, to people in every culture, to people in every setting. They might speak the same language as you. This isn't necessarily God calling you to go to the other side of the world and learn another language. I mean, he might do that, and the Holy Spirit can empower you to learn that new language so that you can speak there and learn that culture. But I think that God has already placed you on a street where you can take that message, because you already know the people on that street. You already know what's happening on that street. You already know the culture of that street. And God can use you for this. Look at what Paul said to the Corinthians. And I'm going to, in your handouts, I gave you the full verse with the parentheses in there. I'm going to read this without those statements, just so you can hear kind of the overall message of Paul saying here. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I'm going to go to whatever street that God sends me, and whatever's happening, are these the weak people? I'm going to speak in a language that they understand. Are these the strong? Are these the people under the law? Are these the people that are thinking this way? Are these the people that are immersed in this culture? I'm going to speak that way. Not that I can come up with the clever things to say or the proper things to say, but the same Holy Spirit who's going to open their minds to to understand the scripture is the same Holy Spirit that's going to empower my witness to do this. That's what Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would do. He said, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit will remind you. Now, that means we do have a responsibility, right? I used to joke with my mom when I was a kid. I'd be in my room and she'd say something like, aren't you supposed to be studying for that science test? And I said, well, I did some studying, but I'm just going to sleep with my science book under my pillow. And it'll just go from, here to osmosis, right? Things go from a greater concentration to a lesser concentration. Right? Not going to do very well on the test if that's the case. So Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will remind us. That means we have to take this and put it in so the Holy Spirit can remind us of it. Now, when I was going through that sermon of Peter, I told you that he quoted from Joel chapter 2, from Psalm chapter 16, and Psalm chapter 110. Peter didn't say that in his sermon, right? He just said, the prophet Joel said this, David said this. You're going to read elsewhere in the New Testament? Phrases like this. Elsewhere in the Psalms, it says, you don't have to say, well, this is the book, the chapter, and the verse. When you just say, this is what the Bible says, and if they say where, well, give me a second. I need to search for it and find it. But the Holy Spirit will remind you of the words to say. And, sometimes the words that you're going to say are going to be so saturated in the scripture, have such scripture feel to them that people are going to know it even though you don't say Joel said or Solomon said or Paul said. I remember when I was teaching a class, it was a business class that I was teaching. And it was a 3-hour class, and about 45 minutes to an hour into the class, I would take my first break for people to stretch their legs and use the restroom, get some coffee. Never failed. I taught this class twice a year for probably about 10 years. Every single time, as soon as we get to that first break, people would walk up to me and go, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, why do you say that? I just tell by the words that you use. I never once said anything like, well, Solomon said this in the Proverbs. And never said that. But by the end of the class, when they would fill out a survey, they fill out a little evaluation of their teachers every time. We get done with the class, time and time again, I was asked by the class to come back to bring the graduation announcement. Because here's what they write down. The words that he said had more substance to them than any of our other teachers. Why? Because they were words that were real from God's word. I never once quoted a scripture. I never once said I got this idea from the way that Paul did this with Timothy. I didn't say that, but they could feel that there's something substantial about the words. The Holy Spirit will empower us to speak those words. And when it's time for us to remember, that's what he does. Well, Jesus also said this about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16. He said that the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. Remember, part of us being witnesses is to be truth tellers. I promise to tell the truth. The Holy Spirit will tell us, these are the words that you need to share here. This is what you need to speak. This is what this person needs to hear. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do for us. Then let me give you this passage from Paul as he's writing to the church at Corinth, how what the Holy Spirit does. These are things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So this is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, clever phrases, these gotcha phrases. No, it's not that, but it's in words taught by the Holy Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The more that we abide in God's word, the more that we're there, and the more that we are seeking to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, the more he will give us revelation on what we need to share. We'll say things we don't even realize the thoughts that are going around in somebody else's mind and the way that we address it. Now, sometimes you're going to get a glimpse of that. There are times that people have come to me, sometimes years after the fact. Do you remember when you said this? Sometimes I go, no, I don't remember that. They're like, well, I do. And that's exactly what I needed to hear at that moment, because this is what it did for me. So what the Holy Spirit does is he takes people that have, their minds might be closed to the gospel. They might even be antagonistic to the gospel. He's the one that's going to open their minds so that they can understand. He's going to use our testimony, our living testimony, our words that we speak is going to be the catalyst that's going to open their minds so that they can see forgiveness has been paid for. I can now repent. I can turn towards Jesus. I can come into God's presence, be adopted as a son, as a daughter, because of what Jesus did for me. I can have this same Holy Spirit inside me now that's empowering me and encouraging me and directing me. And the same Holy Spirit that opens their minds is the same Holy Spirit that's going to use your words as the catalyst to open their minds. So he's going to send us to every street. Just like Paul said, I'm going to go to the weak. I'm going to go to those under the law. I'm going to go to those that don't want the law. I'm going to go to all these places. Wherever he sends me, I'm going to take this message where we're going to go. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to unpack all these different streets that God opens up for us and takes us to, and we have a message to take there. You don't have to come up with, well, what am I going to say now? What are my 5 points? How am I going to handle these objections? Nope. If God has sent you there, the same Holy Spirit that sent you there is going to be the one that's going to empower your witness and then use your words, your witness, as the catalyst to open their minds so that they as well can see the forgiveness that Jesus has for them and they can repent. It's an incredible thing. And that's why we're here. That's why, as Tom said last week, that's why we're not in heaven right now. Why we're here now is because there is a message that we have to live out, a message that we have to proclaim on the street where we are so other people can hear it. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us even this week to be aware that you are using us as your witness. We are to be your witness, not just do witnessing, not just do activities, but we are going to embody this message of forgiveness and repentance. So Holy Spirit, I pray that this week as we read the word, that you would seal it up in our hearts and we trust you to bring it back to our remembrance at just the right time that we need to share it. That you would guide us into truth. That there might be some times that we speak the truth, and there might be times that in truthfulness we have to say, I don't know. There might be times that we have to hold our tongue and not say anything. But we will follow your direction, your leading. We will be sensitive to your empowerment of what we're supposed to do on the street where you have sent us. And we believe that as we share that word, as you have said, your word never, ever returns void. It's never a worthless thing when we share the word, but your word always makes an impact. And we're believing, as Peter said, that you're giving us this time so that none would perish, but all would come to repentance and they would be able to receive the forgiveness of their sins. So help us in the streets where we live, where we work, where we shop, where we play, all of these streets, you've sent us there on purpose to be able to proclaim this message. Help us with that this week, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is coming soon. To get in touch with Craig, to read more posts, or to access the huge library of resources Craig has compiled, please visit craigtowens.com.